Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
It's one of our great challenges as believers to stay in line with what God has in mind. We celebrate the Scripture rather than being afraid of what the Bible says. We recognize that it's a guideline, it's a manual to help us make better decisions. It's God's knowing of what causes our life to be blessed. It's His telling us how we can enjoy the best of what He has to offer while we're here. So many times people look to the Bible as a list of penalties. No, the Bible will reveal to us what happens when we get out of line with God's recommendation. When we step away from God's recommendation, we fall in line with the way of the world and we get the same results that everybody else does through their efforts. And our own personal efforts without God's help is kind of like playing Russian roulette. You don't know what you're going to get. You're just making your best effort and then you're going to see how things turn out. Well, I don't know about you, but I really don't like the odds stacked against me. I like to look to the Scripture and say, I am improving my likelihood of success. And what I mean by success is the joy of living, enjoying relationship, enjoying the outcome of my efforts, having a sense of God watching out for me and keeping His hand on my life and protecting the end results by protecting me every day. If I can live every day, one day at a time, serving the Master, those days add up. It's kind of like if you work hard enough, it's supposed to add up to something. Well, when you take God out of the equation, it may or may not add up. Depends how cautious you've been and how wise you've been and honestly, a lot of other things too. But with God, it says nothing. Scripture says nothing is impossible. So He can meet us in any moment and do some miraculous things. When we choose to line up with Him because we choose to have the same passion or the same desires that God does, He redeems the time. He sets our feet on a right path. He lines us up with a pathway that will cause us to come into blessing. Now, we can go on and off that path as much as we want to, and there's a benefit to sticking with the plan of God. The plan of God unfolds every time we look at the Scripture. That's why we keep looking to the Bible. I don't get up with philosophy of man. I've learned it has its place and some value, but it's not going to be the lead role in my life because I look to the end of man, and it's, like I said, it's kind of like playing a game, holding a gun to your head. Yeah, if the gun goes off, you're done. You know, I don't like thinking that way or living that way. I like to live holding life before my eyes instead of the potential for something else. And the Scripture presents a more abundant kind of life. The more we look at it, the more we believe it and accept it into our life as a guideline, the more abundant our life becomes. Life's abundance isn't about the amount of stuff that we possess. Stuff can be a blessing of life, but abundant life that Jesus is talking about causes a security and a joy to come, particularly in our relationships. First, our relationship with God. Your future blessing depends on your relationship with God today, quite literally, because He's the source of our blessing. When we put Him first, He steps in to bless the rest. The next thing should be you and yours, your family, your efforts, what you're working for, working toward, the kind of life you want to preserve. God's all about that, wanting to let your family be an example of His family, wanting your family to walk in a way that everything you do adds up to something good. Now, He wants to go beyond that and reach into the church family and cause there to be a corporate anointing or a special blessing when we come together. I believe in that. When you look at the Scripture, even in the Old Testament church, they had a tribal blessing. They had some things that everybody in the tribe was really, really good at just because they belonged to the tribe. I want to believe that's true about here in the New Testament church, that there's a sense of thriving that will come on you and your family for plugging in and being a part. So many times when we're presenting the opportunities to be involved, people don't understand that at first. Why are they trying to do so much? Because that's where our thriving comes into being. When we are living not for ourselves, but we're living our life unto the Lord and we're doing something to help other people. Jesus said that was the expression of love he commanded us to have. Love him first, love God first, then love one another next. And then the one another translates into your home and your efforts and what you're able to do. Now, today is helping us keep a fully ignited kind of love. The Sunday after Easter always represents the same thing in the pastoral way of thinking. People always kind of come into a slump. Because Easter is the time that even the people that don't go to church will go to church for Easter, because it's kind of like slapping God in the face if you don't. Then the next Sunday is the true test. Am I going to get up and go? So many people just step back, and there's a reason. We should celebrate the goodness of God and the power of God every Sunday, but our celebration comes out of our choice to have a fully ignited love or not. Fully ignited love is expressed when, particularly expressed in our lives best, when there's not been something to prompt it. There's not a calendar date. For example, if men forget their anniversary, wives get upset, but he would do well to express his love even more on the other days because the calendar prompted the anniversary proclamation. See, a lot of ladies are saying amen. The men are saying, Pastor, shut up. I know guys feel it and don't say it. I'm going to give the guys. They think it, but they don't always say it. Now, why am I talking about marriage and our relationship to the Lord Jesus? Because Scripture gives us the example of Jesus' love toward us. The closest thing we know in human terms is a husband's love for his wife. And he's not talking about a kind of love that isn't expressed, but one that has expression all the time. The best marriages I know, both parties continue to express a fully ignited love. That's a choice. It's not a feeling. That's a commitment and a covenant that we honor, and in the honoring of the saying and in the honor of doing, we are expressing, I meant it then and I even mean it more now. Our relationship with God is to be like that, or we carry we're going to see problems in how God honors the relationship. So I hear a lot of preaching today that, you know, people are kind of saying things like, well, God loves you no matter what he does, but what his love will do for you will change if you're not fully ignited toward him. Jesus taught it. Now, yeah, I wouldn't dare say something like that and then turn to the Old Testament. I have to look to the New Testament. Why? Because we are in a better covenant, and the New Testament talks about the better covenant. And Jesus said, part of the love covenant is, we have to mean that from our heart, a fully ignited kind of love. Jesus said he would not engage us in the same way if we don't love him that way. Husbands, you let the love get a little less ignited in your life, and the house will get a little colder, especially in the bedroom. Say, really, Pastor? Yeah. Understand, Jesus wants a closeness with us, or he doesn't want us coming to him asking for something that seems inappropriate because we're not expressing something from our heart by choice. Instead, we're just wanting to display how we feel. Understand that the fine things you learn in a marriage relationship will teach you a tremendous amount about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'll let you add interpretation to that for the moment as you will, but that dynamic is a picture of Jesus knows when he's really loved and when he's just being used. Okay, there's no other way to say it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, this is written to a church after 43 years. This is a New Testament church, so Jesus has been resurrected 43 years, and they're in place. He said, I know your works. This is a good church he's writing to. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't hardly stand it when you encounter evil. And you have borne and you have had patience. In other words, you carried a lot of work forward. He's bragging on him. And for my name's sake, you have labored and you've not fainted. Now, this is Jesus' words to a church. And he's saying, you're on it. You're doing a lot of work. You don't like evil. You love what's right. I'm proud of you and I'm excited about it. But nevertheless, I have something against you. What would Jesus have against a church that's got all that going on? What would a wife have against a husband that's working all the time but forgets to tell her, forgets to show her, forgets to call her alongside in the critical moments, forgets to honor her? Well, what could that wife have against that husband if he's just working all the time, providing everything good? The wives all know, hey, buddy, I'm a part of your life. I'm not just a servant or an attachment, right, ladies? Thank you for those few. A couple amens and a bunch of nods. The nods are like, I better not shout out. I might get a jab in the side. Now, Jesus loves to make things obvious to us. So this is an obvious passage. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. You mean Jesus is saying he expects to love us and we love him the same way as it was from the beginning? Yeah. A fully ignited love is the kind of love we had at the start of expressing in a relationship where, I don't know, guys took a 3-minute longer shower usually and, you know, maybe dressed a little better and maybe made sure that they were thinking, what am I going to say before I encounter her? Every young man kind of learns that way. I better think about this. And what am I going to say so I sound intelligent? Now, why would they worry about sounding intelligent? Because we don't want to not sound intelligent. What? It's part of love. It's part of love. First love puts in a lot of effort. First love, even though it seems kind of funny, works to impress. The gal does the same thing. She'll take off an hour early from work if she likes the guy enough to do her hair special and to get her nails done and get her toenails done and let them show. I mean, there's all kind of little things that they do. Why, I've observed over the years. So we're all capable of this kind of love. It's a choice. It's an effort. It's an investment. But if we intend for the payoff, we put in the effort. It's a choice. Now, if you're in a busy marriage, and this happens to most people more than once, everybody's working, everybody's productive, and I wouldn't say you're unhappy, but there's just less passion. Don't you want to do something about that? See, Jesus is letting us know he will do something about it if the passion runs out in our expression to him. He will do something about it. Now, most would say, but he'll never leave me or forsake me. No, he won't snuff the light out, but he will change its position. The value of relationship on our lives will be diminished because our love to him is diminished. The light won't go out. We don't go to hell for that reason. But we don't enjoy what we could have enjoyed because our love for him has grown dim. Now, I want to give some examples because we have to stay in right relationship. To stay in right relationship in a marriage, sometimes there's a fight involved. There's a stick-to-it involved. There's an investment involved. There's an infusion of first love back into it. I've been on a few marriage retreats. Lucinda and I don't go because we're in trouble. We go to stay out of trouble in our marriage. Sometimes we just have a self-retreat. We had one of those this winter where we just needed to get out of Dodge and be together with nothing and nobody else. And, what'd you do? Well, you can imagine what we did. We had time together. It's a wonderful thing. What did we go to do to express first love energy into each other's lives? Words, passionate moments, dinner together in a quiet, romantic place as we approach 60. I approach 60. What was that? That was thinking of every way that I can re-express first love. Instead of talking about the business of life and everything we have to do, finding out what's going on in the secret places of our life, the quiet places, things we haven't asked for a while. The things that you stop and think, what can I tell her that expresses how strong I feel about her? And we knew we were going to have this time, so we took a little time to think about that. I encourage you to approach the Lord the same way. And the first marriage retreat we ever went on, our pastor set it up in Tennessee, and we wanted to go. We got there and got with the pastor and his wife, and they said to us, well, what's wrong in your marriage? We kind of looked surprised. Well, nothing's wrong in our marriage. We just came to be refreshed and to be with you guys. Oh, how wonderful. And they celebrated our joy more than we did in that moment, because they were just so excited that one out of however many couples, I think it's 20 or 25 couples, had that to say, and we didn't come for counsel. We just came for fellowship and to get away together, an easy little getaway. And I recognized something from those days. How few people take time to go back to first love in important relationships, first connection, first reason why we're together. And I want you to think about that for your own home and your own marriage, your own kids, but I also want you to think about it in your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with His church. Because if it's right with God, it will be healthier at home and at church. What do we want to be? We want to be the healthiest people in relationship with God of anybody on the earth. I want that. Now, this is 2 Samuel 11 and 12, those chapters, and I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit because it's a story about King David, and he came into a relationship that the passion went out of. And I believe the passion went out of it on both sides. But his passion for God also waned at the same time. And it's because his passion for the Lord took a lapse, that he had a lapse in judgment, a lapse in love, and all kinds of things happened in his life that were ugly. Yet in the end, God still said of King David, he was a man after his own heart. So it tells me we can identify with God's own heart by recognizing when we need some strengthening in the marriage, some strengthening in our relationship with God, some strengthening in our relationship with our family, and still be a person after God's own heart. So it's choosing to do right when something's gone wrong that gets God's attention in a positive way. I like that idea. But David's in this relationship, and early in his life, he was marked with responsibility. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, he watched the sheep, he was a kid that was working hard, he wasn't afraid. There was something about him that he was very willing to run into a challenge. And we know that he kept doing that his whole life. He was chosen as a young kid to be anointed as king. He was anointed as king not because he was perfect, but because he was a man that would step out in faith. He was a young man that understood faith in God. And God was going to use him in a place of authority. So he's doing really well. He became very victorious in battle, and he would come back into the city, and the city of Jerusalem, the ladies in particular, if you've ever been in the Middle East, they hang over the balconies and they sing and they make all kinds of noise whenever there's a hero, or like we have a parade, they let up a shrill kind of sound that you hear above everything else. It's a celebration sound. If you've never heard it before, it's kind of scary, but if you've heard it before, it's the welcome home. It's an amazing sound. And what it is particularly all of the women with their voices, and then all of the men typically are banging on things. So that sounds like men and women. Women use their voice and men bang on things. It's just, but that's what they do. And it's a sound of celebration that when you hear, you know there's victory. And David enjoyed coming back into the city, having experienced victory, and it was kind of upsetting the king that was in place, but David knew if he had enough victory, he maybe could end up marrying the king's daughter, and that was the right wife for him to have if he was going to also be the king. It all looked like it made sense to him. So David came back from battle one day, and it had been a rough season for him. And he came back having some problems going on in his life. Particularly, there was problems at home with his wife. Now, people can look at the wife and blame her. You can look at David and blame him. Or you can be a realist and know they're both responsible. They're both co-equal in the relationship. A relationship never lacks passion that both are not involved in the ability to fix it. Now, so David comes marching in, and he's so excited about coming home and the victory, and his wife's up on the balcony, and she's looking down at him, and he's imagining coming up there, because she's hanging out of the bedroom. That's where she is. So how do you know that? She's in the upper level looking down, and it's a private moment meant to be a private exchange that David's coming home from battle, and she is on his mind. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? He's a man. That's how I know that. He's been gone. He's been away from home. And, you know, it should be on her mind too. Oh, look, we're going to have the full expression of our love for one another. He's back in town again. But he made his desire for her very clear. He took everything off but his underwear. So he's dancing into the city. Imagine that. Imagine that. See, people say, oh, he did that because he had the joy of the Lord. Well, I think he's sending a clear message to his wife, sweetheart, daddy's home. There was an expression of expectation that I think in his mind he was wanting to reignite passion that was in trouble. And in her mind, she was saying, dude, don't come at me that way. You're going to talk to me. You ever had an inequity like that? Most are not going to say anything right here, but you know exactly what I'm talking about, where there needs to be a coming back together and a right expression of passion in a right order to reignite the fire of passion. There's got to be some things. We have to approach God that way instead of just dancing around making a statement of what we want. We're to be on the side of understanding we're living to please him. So passion pleases the Lord. David was installed in living the dream, as people would say it today. He got this gal, but now that he's gone to battle and coming back and she's been in the palace alone, they both need passion together. But there are some things that are keeping them from it. David was experiencing what I would call neglect and scorn in an open rejection. Understand how Jesus feels having won the victory for us. And he comes to us with joy and excitement. I'm not talking about in a sexual sense now. But he wants an intimate, close relationship with us, where when he looks up at the balcony that he put us on, the pedestal that he put us on, he wants there to be a communion back and forth. Where I believe there was a moment that David looked with his eyes and his wife looked back with her eyes, and there could have been a great connection. But instead, there was a decision to neglect and scorn. We have every opportunity to look upon Jesus with love in our heart and restore the passion. Now, David left that situation and he decided on Bathsheba and compromise and losses. Because without a passion in its right place, marriage is going to get in trouble. Without a passion with the Lord Jesus, marriage is going to get in trouble. Because he likens our relationship to him as being married to him, and we're like the wife, is what Scripture says. In a marriage, when that happens, things cool down. And many people choose to live as partners rather than lovers after that. Jesus tells us clearly in the Word, He will not have any of that. He'll never leave us or forsake us, but we will be taken off our pedestal that He intended for us to be on. And we lose our sense of elevation. We lose our sense of honor. We lose our sense of place with Him. If you've ever had a rough patch in a marriage relationship, you know what it is to dishonor or be dishonored, because that's always the core value when a marriage begins to disintegrate, is there's dishonor, and it's usually mirrored with dishonor back. So when David's wife dishonored him in the exchange, and she actually shouted out and made fun of him, "Who do you think you are dancing down the street in your underwear, making a statement before these people? You're coming to me. You ain't coming here." Now, that was her statement. His statement back is, "Then I'll find somebody else." And we know what happened. David had a series of very hard things, but then God restored him. Why, he repented. Understand that what it takes to restore a relationship in marriage when things have gotten off track that much is what Jesus expects to restore our relationship with Him if we've not been honoring to Him. I know sometimes people think an occasional visit to church is honoring the Lord. I would question that. I can't judge it, but Jesus does. Now, I want you to see the great value in keeping the relationship right with Him. Now, we can reignite a relationship that's gone wrong by repenting. If we repent honestly, we avoid an event. We avoid a separation. We avoid a potential catastrophe. But repentance is something where there is a fellowship. It's not enough for one to say, "I'm sorry." Both have to commune and communicate. Communion Sunday was kind of a communion back with God. Let's make sure we're all right. Let's make sure we talk this out. If you've ever experienced tension, you can replace it with passion, but there's a communication first, or you increase the tension. Now, Jesus can make our altar of love ineffectual. That means the word ineffectual in Scripture means He can make it of none effect. Did you know if Jesus knows there's dishonor from us, our light won't go out, but it becomes ineffective? I've had many people ask me over the years, you know, why do I not feel the way I used to about the things of God? It's because we were after the things of God instead of Jesus. Jesus is a living person who wants relationship with us, and when we honor Him, honor is maintained in us. When we put Him first, He elevates our station to first. And that's what the blessing of God does, rather than something that just comes upon you. When His blessing comes upon you, He elevates you, and He changes the position, the outcome of everything that you're doing. Now, this is verse 5, back there from Revelation 2, where we started out. Jesus can make it ineffective, or our love ineffectual. That means it won't count for anything. Now, remember, therefore, he's back to this church, this great church, doing a lot of right things and, you know, really doing the work of the ministry, but there's a love problem. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. In other words, there's got to be a communication, a communion back with God to fix it. And do the first works. Go back and do what you used to do. Go back and do what you did in the beginning. Go back and relive the passion that you had in the beginning. I love it that today we're talking about missions, and many have been involved in missions. If you're in a slump with God, get back at your first works. Go back at it again. Say, well, what will that do? It'll put you back in the right position where you're operating again in first works. Did you know that there's work to restoring a relationship where passion is waning? There's an investment needed again. There is new energy needed again, and it means going back to how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, there was Lucinda. I would drive to her mother's house. She was not going to be ready on time, but she would greet me through her mother and say, she's taking a few extra minutes to be ready. You know what? I didn't mind it a bit, because she was going to come out looking like $1 million for me, and I could wait on that. Now, what guy, after she moves out of mama's house into your house and she's your married wife and it's 5 years later with two little kids, isn't getting aggravated when she's 5 minutes late? And we never would have said it 5 years ago. But she's trying to do $1 million with the two kids and be on time and cook and clean and whatever else whatever. And you probably kept her up a little too late Saturday night telling her, sweetheart, it's time, let's go to bed. That's reality. So isn't it a good investment to not slam the door, blow the horn in the car, send three kids up there, go get your mama, tell her daddy's leaving, tell her she should have had her clothes laid out the night before when she laid his clothes out the night before, you know, for him, and ironed his shirt or whatever. I mean, isn't it silly how we get away from passion when passion gives us a lot of grace, a lot of room, it isn't just tolerance. It's beyond that. There's an expectation of it will be worth the wait. Now, remember, repent and do the first works, or, this is amazing about Jesus. He tells us there's a consequence. If we don't, the relationship suffers. Or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of its place. What does that mean? It means our relationship with God is, there's a candle. Think of a candle like you'd think of a taper candle. We don't have the communion table. Yeah, they're up there. Long, tall candle. You light the candle, that's the candle. We call it, that's not the candlestick. The candlestick's what holds it up. What elevates the candle. So what Jesus is saying is, you know, if you don't want to be passionate toward me, if we're not passionate in a marriage relationship, if we're not passionate at our church, what happens is what could have been elevated to create a great witness, to spread the light, to spread the gospel, to go on trips, to do things for the Lord, whatever it could be that causes the neighbors to look and go, wow, they serve God and look at what God's doing for them. Whatever that was that God was going to somehow elevate our life is reduced down to the table level. It'd be like pouring a little wax on the table and sticking that candle on the table. Light's going out. Light is still, you know, the candle's still burning. He didn't put the flame out. He just removed the elevation. He just removed the ability to make it supernatural in what it can do. He just removed the ability of illumination. He just removed the revelation that could come, a life where God is revealing himself because he's elevated our station with him. And the relationship is intact. The person still goes to heaven when they die, but they're not going to enjoy God revealing to them how to live while they're here because he took away the candles. We didn't take it away. Understand Jesus talking to the New Testament church is giving a warning about passion in the relationship because he does not want us to lose something that he will have to take away if we don't love him first. And he says, if something goes wrong, go back to the first works. When you got turned on to a relationship with Jesus, what did it compel you to want to do for him? And we go back to that. See, so many Christians think, well, my days of doing are over. I'm getting tired and I'm older and I don't have the time. Then you're falling out of passionate love with him. See, every so often in a good marriage, you remember how it was when you were 25 and you reenact. And the men said, and the women said, that was a little different level of amen. Well, you reenacted how you, men and ladies, see that a little differently. Now, how many gifts did she get in the first year compared to the last year? Maybe receiving gifts is her love language, or maybe you went on dates and talked for an hour before you had dinner and talked to an hour before you went home. And have you done that since? Maybe words of affirmation are the love language. And remember how it was in the beginning in your expression of your love back to God and give that to him again. And the passion will come back. Why? There was a reason you fell in love with God, and there is a reason that he called you to and wanted you to, that you responded to him. It's a love language. That's where passion is expressed on purpose. Now, He says, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. What's he saying? We can reignite the love and we can elevate our station again if we repent and go back to doing what we once did for the master. What does that look like? Go back to your first couple of years where you decided, I'm going to fully commit to this Jesus. Go back to the first couple of years in your marriage before things got more complicated. Back when you were talking about you might have 6 or 8 kids, and then you started having them and decided 3 or 4 might be your 6 or 8, you know, and go back to thinking how you were going to be aggressive and do this and buy that and remodel 3 houses and all, and you step back a little and said, I don't know, I kind of bit off more than I could chew. But remember the passion that led to the dream to express the desire and do that again with one another and do that again with God. Ignore your momentary exhaustion. Ignore that life has a lot you have to do in it, and go back to the first love, because that's what Jesus said will change how you experience your Christian walk. If you're wondering what to do next in your life and you're having difficulty, you need the candlestick back. If you come to church and you go through worship and you're not feeling it, you need your candlestick back. See, Jesus controls the candlestick. Pastor doesn't, the worship team doesn't, your spouse doesn't. Jesus controls the candlestick. So if there's right passion toward him, there's going to be right honor back toward you. If there's right passion expressed toward him, everything's going to, he says, just fix it. Have you ever, if you've ever gone to a marriage counselor, they say you need to do these 3 things. Just do it and things will get back on the right track. Yes, most people will not do the 3 things. So I tell people whenever they come to Lucinda or me for counseling of any kind, to say, you know, 3 times. I'm going to meet with you 3 times. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, if you do what I tell you to do according to what the scripture says, I will meet with you 3 more times. But if you do not, I will not meet with you anymore. Why? All the telling in the world doesn't fix a relationship. The doing does. That's when the telling matters. So what do we want to do? We don't want to just be a bunch of air to God. Why? We can kind of do that on Sunday and go through the motions, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to show up, and I'm going to love on 3 people, and I'm going to eat the dinner, and I'm going to talk to 3 more people, and then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to do it again next week. I think that's not passion. I think passion is laying in bed the night before and thinking, who can I encounter tomorrow? How can I bless him? How can I help him? What can I say? How can I impart something good into that situation? Or laying there and your spouse is asleep and you wanted to have some time together, but they fell asleep instead of reaching over there and shaking them, saying, hey, wake up, I had something in mind. Hear the ladies laughing, fellas? Some of the fellas laughing too. What do you do? You think, how can I make life better for her? How can I express my feelings for him? How can I remove anything that's coming against the first love relationship we really want to have the rest of our life? Because you fell in love not just with the person, but with the hopes and dreams attached to their first love and your first love. Jesus still dreams of a relationship like that with you. That's what he wants. Now, Jesus tells us how to reignite. We engage in what Jesus is doing. This is from John 21. I'm going to paraphrase again because I'm running out of time, and I planned to paraphrase it because I knew I'd run out of time. This is Jesus after the resurrection waiting on the seashore, and the disciples had gone out fishing and hadn't caught anything, and then Jesus calls out to them, hey, fellas, did you catch anything? No, we haven't caught anything. He said, throw the net on the other side. And, you know, they got the 153 giant fish on the boat, and it was breaking down the boats and breaking down the nets. The little boat had to come out, and it was a glorious picture. But it's a picture of men who had a change in relationship, a change in passion. They sure had passion when Jesus was walking and talking with them every day, and they were experiencing the miracles. But when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, they were having problems with unbelief. They'd not really encountered him. They'd not spend time with him. They were blue. They were depressed. They were upset. they had encountered a glitch in the relationship where they had depended on Jesus' personal presence physically with them for there to be passion in the relationship. And when Jesus physically wasn't present, they weren't feeling the passion. They were feeling depressed. They were thinking, look what we gave up and look where we are now. So they went back into the past and they got on the boats and they were now fishers of fish instead of what Jesus said he would make them, fishers of men. But Jesus came to them in that moment like he would come to anybody in this life and say, remember the first works. Remember what we discussed when we got together. Remember that I was going to turn you into something that you were not, but I was going to take who you were originally and I'm going to convert you to be a kingdom man. Instead of a fisherman, you're going to be a fisher of men. And Jesus called out from the shore knowing that they needed to reboot, that they needed a kind of passion that could carry them on into the future without him physically being present. He was going to be living in them. He was going to send them out to all nations. He was going to cause his ministry to continue through them, but not without them having their flame reignited. Not without there being a restored passion. When we are not motivated and we choose not to do, it's because the flame is in trouble. Well, Pastor, I thought you said it wouldn't go out. You ever see a candle that's protected on a stand move down where the air current is? That's why we don't light the candles during communion. There's oil in them and the wind blows on them because I like wind blowing on me when I'm up here in the front. If you ever walked in the front, it's windy up here. I like that. But it's not good for candles. It makes it make all kind of noise and let off all kind of stinky fumes. That's what happens when we come off the lampstand. Is we're still lit, but there's not, our purpose isn't being fulfilled. We feel unfulfilled. And there's just something about our walk with God that isn't quite right. Jesus was saying it could be fixed. He had the disciples together and they cast their nets, they caught the fish, but they were in trouble. They were in an ineffectual love with Jesus. They had pulled away from the doing of their first works. They had pulled away from what he told them in the beginning. I'll make you fishers of men. They had so obviously pulled away that there's a message within the message. They all knew when Jesus called out, have you caught any meat, he said, or fish, that they were to be thinking, we're supposed to catch men. And we're out here trying to catch a fish. Then Jesus said to him, throw on the other side. I'm going to bless your efforts to feed your family and do what you need to do, but I've called you to be a fisher of men. Understand, what Jesus wants from you comes above everything else, who he called you to be. And if you'll be that, then the nets will catch the fish. Then the effort will work. Whenever our effort doesn't work, we need to step back and say, I need to make things right in my first love with God. Now, understand, this church, the church in Revelation 2 that we're talking about was doing the work. They were faithfully there. They were supporting what God wanted to do through the local church, but they'd kind of fallen out of love. It's kind of like that marriage. It's most marriages about year 7 where there's a crisis because reality has struck. There's usually kids in the house and one or two crying and one in diapers and dad's had a promotion at work without understanding there's going to be more responsibility, or he took on a lot more responsibility because he's got more mouths to feed and everything's kind of elevated. And everybody's going, oh, what did we get into here? We got into real responsible living. But if we honor the Lord Jesus, he says he will. If we put him first, he'll fill the nets. Now, there's some of you praying and believing God for what's next. I'm glad about that. We ought to always be stretching our faith. But understand, what makes your faith work is the works that Jesus most wants. The first works that he most wants, not the works, but the passion behind the works. I love some of your stories, how I've heard the farm or the business or whatever you have grow, a promotion come to you, because the house of God ought to be filled with reports like that. But I love more than that, the precursor to all of it. There's something that will flow through your life that will cause the blessing to come, and it is passion for the person of the Lord Jesus and his church. When you do that, he will cause your efforts to thrive. Old Testament even said he will anoint whatever we put our hand to and cause it to prosper. Why is that? Because we have made our light stand upon the Lord Jesus, the candlestick, and he's the one elevating us. When we fall out of love with him, we lose that pedestal. He says the love is what does it. not just doing something. See, the love has to be in the work. Now, these guys were dealing with unbelief. When unbelief comes against you, and you have trouble believing God wants to bless you, there's a problem with Jesus and first love. Fix it, and he will flood your heart and mind with faith in him. When unbelief comes, you say, well, I'm just under attack. Well, get rid of the attacker by loving Jesus. The attacker has to leave the situation. People in prolonged unbelief get depressed. These men on the boat, they were obviously depressed. They were down. They didn't know what was next. They didn't know what they were going to do. Jesus made them fishers of men, and then he left. They should have known what to do, but instead they went back to what they used to know. They were displaced. In the body of Christ, when we fall out of love with Jesus, we fall back and we become displaced. When people fall away, people wonder, well, what causes the great falling away? People choose to not be passionate with Jesus like they were supposed to be in the beginning, and the marriage fell apart. And Jesus, being the faithful husband and the provider, says, I'm still going to do my best to take care of them, but I'm not going to hurry to get home at night. I'm not going to hurry to be with somebody that doesn't want me anymore. They can call on me and I will come. Say, really, Pastor? Yeah, he'll never leave you or forsake you. The light's on. But if you want him, you're going to have to talk to him. See, passion for a Christian means that we like to pray. It means when we're praying, there's a pickup in our voice. There's an expression. I can always hear faith in prayer and when it's not there. Because faith in prayer has an expectation. I used to call Lucinda from the road. I traveled a lot, especially when we were younger. And I wanted her to know when Daddy's getting home. I wanted the kids to know. Why we had a tradition. It was after 8, everybody would be in their jammies or dressed for bed, you know. But the kids would go to bed, and they might get up at 2 a.m. If I was going to roll in the driveway at 2 a.m., they'd hop out of bed, and I'd see the lights popping on. We had a tradition. When I was within 100 miles, I'd call home, say, Dad will be home at exactly, and I'd give him an exact time, and I made the exact time happen. Why? That was me expressing passion. No matter what happens on the way. Now, if there was a traffic jam or a wreck, I'd call and say, give me a 30-minute extension. You know, I having to drive around traffic in Knoxville or in Nashville or wherever I was coming up from, Atlanta. It happened in Atlanta. So, you know, Daddy's still coming home. You know, the kids would come down and they'd jump and hug and love on me, but Mom always did the same thing. We had a window over the front door in the upstairs, right outside of our bedroom in the main hall upstairs. She'd come there and look out and wave at me, or she could see me a quarter mile off, wave at me. Before the kids knew I was there, she was letting me know, I see you coming and I'm ready. I want you to come home. I want you to be with the family. I'm personally here for you. Your kids are, now every parent understands how that feels and what that does. Everything that you've been doing for them counts more. Jesus wants that kind of love. Jesus wants our expectation to be like that. Jesus wants us to be thinking, it's only 30 minutes before I get to worship the Lord with everybody today. We wake up in the morning, and instead of thinking of everything we have to do, Lord Jesus, it's another day. I'm here to honor you. And when we say it that way, he's saying, stay on that lampstand. And I see my lampstand this way. It's got one of those big old-timey jacks on it. And every time I honor the Lord, he's cranking. Why? He loves us that much. Understand what I'm trying to convey is I want you to be able to have God's best. That's why Jesus went to the trouble of telling us this story. He didn't want us to think about penalty. He wanted us to understand if we're missing out on something, we can fix it, and there's an easy way to love the one that first loved us. It's our role to respond. It's our role to look down from the balcony and be in scorn at Jesus coming in to celebrate life with us. Or it's our job to look down from the upper level of the house and say, can't wait for you to come talk to me. Can't wait for you to spend time with me, Jesus. Can't wait to find out what we're going to do together. Can't wait to find out what it is you're assigning to me. Say, really? Yeah. God's love has an assignment on our life. I want you to stand to your feet this morning as I pray, because he wants to restore you. If you're separated from God somehow, it's an easy fix today. I don't want to limit what God can do. Maybe he'll minister to you right where you are. And I'm going to pray in a minute. After I pray a corporate prayer, I'm going to open the altar for anybody that just wants a prayer of agreement. That you're wanting to either reignite. Why? Sometimes we need to get out of the wind. Let the flame glow a little brighter. And cut the wind down in our life. Cut the resistance down. And we need to recognize we just need to be in an elevated place with God again. Jesus will restore the candlestick. He said that he would. He doesn't want to take it away. But I question how many Christians live without the joy of passion in that relationship. And it's just going through the motions and doing the work. When we come out of Easter, I think about this every year. What it means to stay in love with Jesus and enjoy the true fellowship and the expectation and the meeting goals together. Understand, when I would see Lucinda look out the window and the kids are running out the door, they'd run as hard as they could down the driveway to see how close they could get to me before they'd race to see how quickly they could meet the car. They got to where they would time my visits, and we had a gate a half a mile off the road, then it was a quarter mile to the house. They'd open the cattle gate, go get clear out to the road sometimes, and their happiest moment was as they walked the last 20 feet and the car came the last 50 yards and we met right at the end of the driveway. Jesus loves moments like that. He wants that coming together to work. And I'm going to tell you something. He's got something for you and your family in it. He's got something for the church and the body of Christ in it. He's got something for the bigger picture in it, something that he put in you to change the world for him in the going out. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray and ask you to move in our midst, to do the works assigned to the words today. Heavenly Father, to reignite in us today the joy of our salvation, the centerpiece of our relationship, that we don't celebrate last Sunday and then fall flat today, but rather we hang on to what you did for us and we present ourselves to you fresh and new. Father, we're coming out to meet you today with a new expectation, a greater joy in our heart than ever before, knowing that's what you want from us. You want us to come with excitement at your presence. You want us to come in with joy in our heart, and you want to meet us with the same expression of love and joy we have for you. So Heavenly Father, I ask today, wherever there's a candle stand that's been knocked down a peg or two or it's missing entirely, Jesus, come back in. Restore such a one that our life shines, our heart is filled with warmth, our life has illumination, and we know what we're to do. Father, help decisions to be made clear today, because we put you at the center again. You are our foundation, Lord Jesus, and we build upon you. There won't be any light hidden under a bushel in this place. Now, Father, I thank you that you make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.